Hello, everyone. My name is Elijah Davis, Minister of 12th Hour Apostolic Service here in Congregation Mount Zion. The 12th Hour, we're going to do our first service today. June the 18th at 20:25, or it is the 24th day of Sivan 2029. And the name of our service today is taken from the volume 2 of the Timely Greetings, number 13, entitled "Where Do the Seals and Trumpets Begin and End?" Very interesting. We're going to have our prayer. Where do the seals and trumpets begin and end? November 1st, 1947, B.T. Hollis. We're going to continue now with page 3. It says, B.T. Hollis is telling them back then, he says, "This afternoon we shall see where each seal and trumpet begin and end." So it says, let us first read the description of the first five seals. Where it says, Revelation 6, 1 to 11, "And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of the thunder, one of the four beasts saying, Come and see. And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, Come and see. And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given unto him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the sound, I heard the third beast say, Come and see. And I beheld, and lo, a black horse. And he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, A measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny. And see, thou hurt not the oil and the wine. And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, Come and see." So that last one I read about was the third seal. And there was given unto him a great sword. That's the third seal. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, Come and see. And I beheld, and lo, a black horse. And he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, A measure of the wheat for a penny, and three measures of the barley for a penny. And see, thou hurt not the oil and the wine. And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, Come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was death, and hell followed with him. And power was given unto him over the fourth part of the earth, to kill with the sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beast of the earth. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of Yahweh and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Yahweh, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. Okay. For the finding where the seals again, we shall carefully note that history records only one period of the martyrdom, such as is described in the fourth and fifth seals. The martyrdom that began with John the Baptist and with but little interruption continued on to about the middle of the 18th century. Obviously, then, the fourth seal opened with the closing of the Old Testament time and the beginning of the New. Since this is so, and since the seals are consecutive, the first three seals find their fulfillment not in the New Testament period, but in the Old Testament period. Now let us see when the second seal began. We are told that the writer of the second seal was to take a piece from the earth, implying that there has been peace before. To learn the time of the second seal, therefore, we need to answer the question, when was peace taken away from the earth? We all know that there were no wars before the flood, that wars began after the confusion of the tongues at the Tower of Babel, after the human family had been divided into numerous tongues, nations, and races. For the first war recorded in the sacred history was fought in the days of Abraham, and wars have stayed with us ever since. Before that day, there was peace. Where else then could the second seal apply but after the flood, the time peace was taken away from the earth? Finally, the history of the first seal must be sought in the period before the flood. The color of white of the house itself speaks of the peace, and so obviously the seals began with the creation. What could the horses have driven by men to symbolize, they can symbolize only something over which man rules, or is rather always rules that which he rides. The horseman then must be symbolical of the men's rule over the creation of the Yahweh. For the colors of the horses and the profession of the riders showed progress and greed and crime. It is evident from the symbolism that man's ruling the world has not wrought improvement. For the white horse denotes peace and purity, which existed only at the beginning of the creation of the Yahweh. By the rider of the white horse is seen man's great aim to subdue and to replenish the earth, and in the red horse and his rider we see blood shed and war. This brutality led the way for the black horse to come on the scene. The color black is significant of the enslaving of the nation, and the balances are expressive of the inventing of the commercial scheme to obtain wealth. The fourth horse, the pale, portrays a system of an indefinable character, difficult to distinguish whether Christian or pagan. Hypocrisy. If this seal shows that the persecution of the saints continued until the opening of the sixth seal, and not these, the headlines of history, the seals, therefore, began with the commencement of these things. Revelation 6:12-17. And I beheld, when he had opened the sixth seal, and though there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as a sackcloth and hair, and the moon became as of blood, and the stars of the heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casts her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven, departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places, and the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man hid himself in the dens, and in the rocks of the mountain, and said unto the mountains and rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? For the sixth seal, contains the signs of the times and brings in the end of the world. And since the sixth chapter of the Revelation brings us to the end of the world, and as the things of the seventh chapter takes place before the end, it is obvious that the subject of the chapter 7, the seeing of the 144,000 from the tribes of Israel, and the gathering of the great multitude from all the nations, the first fruits from the Adventist Church, from the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Now, keep in mind, the Seventh-day Adventist Church, they have the fourth movement of Earth's history. There's only five major movements for Israel. And Moses had the first one to 1500 B.C. But for 3,500 years, Israel has been in charge of five movements. The Seventh-day Adventist had the fourth that was called for at the ninth hour, Matthew 20, verse 5. William Miller has a third movement that was called forth in 1833 by the sixth hour movement. Now keep in mind now, William Miller had the sixth nine and a sixth hour call. He had the third one. And Ellen G. White had the nine. Well, somebody has the 11th. Well, that's who we are. Elijah David, 11th hour, call for the fifth group of laborers, Matthew 20, verse 6. Okay, and that is closed out the 11th hour with Brother Johnson at Gilead Center, 2002 and 3, and open up the 12th hour. Start the judgment of the living, close out the judgment of the dead with brothers for the Adventists. So when Brother Johnson closed out the judgment of the dead for the Seventh-day Adventist Church, he was the last prophet assigned to the Adventist Church. Now, being the last prophet, what does he do? He brings forth the creation calendar, the solid rock. He laid the foundation for the restoration of the sanctuary system that Sister White had prophesied in 1844, that the sanctuary is a place here on earth. It's not the world. It's a place on the earth. And you have to restore it back to its rightful order and put it into operation. Well, from 1844 to 1970, that's how long it took. Okay. So, it took, through 126 years, it took for that prophecy to be fulfilled. So, Willis Johnson, being the last prophet of the Adventist Church, fulfilled that, restoring the sanctuary system. So, the Adventists, Seventh Adventists, gets the credit for restoring the sanctuary system and putting it back in its rightful order. Brother Johnson did that. And I hope and pray that it's charged to him for righteousness. I hope and pray that the man repented of anything that was keeping him from having salvation. I hope and pray that when he was in that nursing home before he died, he realized the whole picture. I hope and pray that he repented and that he'll come from the resurrection of the just. I hope and pray for it. So it says, let's continue reading now. It says, now, where does the seventh seal begin? First, let us remember that the sixth seal brought us up to the end of the world. Obviously, therefore, the seventh seal, which covers a number of subjects, must overlap with the sixth seal. And indeed it does. Because we still haven't got 144,000, and they showed up in the sixth seal to be numbered. But we're in the seventh seal, and the 144,000 still hasn't appeared in yet. And so therefore we have the seventh seal overlapping the sixth seal. And I can understand now what Richie was talking about. Let us note that the beginning of the seventh seal disclosed the seven trumpets. For the number seven in the scriptures always carries the connotation of the completeness. The seven trumpets, therefore, carry as do the seven seals, a complete subject of their own. For the term trumpet is significant of the broadcasting of a message. And so the seven trumpets, in particular, demonstrate the result which the disobedient to these messages suffered from the beginning unto the end. That the seventh trumpet represents the last message is quickly seen from the reading of Revelation 11, verse 15. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in the heavens, saying, for the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of Joshua, the son of Yahweh. Let's do it again. The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of the Yahweh, the Father, and of his son Yahshua, the Messiah, and he shall reign forever and ever. Okay, now, this he is a singular pronoun for one person. Now, what is it talking about? The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of the Yahshua, the son of Yahweh, and he shall reign forever and ever. So you see how catchy things are? That singular he pronoun, it doesn't stand for two people, it stands for one person. And we can prove that Yahshua inherited the kingdom of this world alone, and that Yahweh the Father gave him his inheritance. It's the Father that gave it to his son. So Yahweh the Father didn't inherit the kingdom first and then give it to his son. He created the kingdom. And he orchestrated the giving and the taking away all through the 6,000 years on this earth. Here we see that the last message on the earth is a message which announces the end of all earthly government. For the trumpets are in the two divisions. The last three are woe trumpets. The first four are not. That the seven trumpets cover both the Old and the New Testament times can easily be seen in a brief study of the fifth trumpet, Revelation 9:1-4. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from the heaven. That star was Yahshua. He represented that star, and from the heavens unto the earth, and unto him was given the key of the bottomless pit, and he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by the reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power, and it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of the Yahweh in their foreheads. And the star which came down from the heaven is applied unto the masculine pronoun he. There it is right there. Masculine pronoun he. That applies to Yahshua. Unto him the key of the boundless pit was given. Whom could the star symbolize? Let us turn to Revelation 20, verse 1. And I saw an angel come down from the heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand. Here we are told that the mighty angel, Satan's enemy, has the key of the bottomless pit. If he has it, then unto him the key must have been given. For the star that received the key, therefore, is symbolical of this angel. Moreover, let us notice that as the key opened the bottomless pit, the locusts were released. Finally, the fact that the locusts are enemies unto those who have not the seal of the Yahweh in their foreheads. Then the star, angel, that came down from the heaven and opened the pit for the releasing of the locusts is as a friend unto them and as a mighty enemy unto the Satan. There is therefore no escaping of this conclusion, for the heavenly star represents of a heaven-sent being, as the same angel of whom we again read in the chapter 20, verse 1. And the locusts are heaven's rescued multitude. Who else then can the star and the locust represent? Only the Yahshua. And the antitypical typical apostolic of the apostles, the disciples, and their converts. For Satan has shut up into the bottomless pit the entire Jewish nation as the only nation that had previously been out of the pit. For the Yahshua therefore came to open the pit and to let the captives go free. Under such a world was the Yahshua of the heavens sent, and when he came, he immediately returned. Okay, Luke 4:18-19. For the Spirit of the Yahshua is upon me, because he hath appointed me for the preaching of the plan of the salvation by faith in the blood of the everlasting covenant of the Yahshua, as his blood, to the poor. And they call that the gospel. He hath sent me to heal up the brokenhearted, for the preaching of the deliverance unto the captives, and for the recovering of the sight unto the blind, and for the setting at the liberty all of those that are bruised, and for the preaching of the acceptable year of the Yeshua. Here you have it in the inspiration's own code of the mysticism, freshly unveiled, that Yeshua is indeed a heaven-sent friend, the Savior of the world. Now, the plain fact that the apostolic era began with the sounding of the fifth trumpet, with the trumpet of the first four trumpets, must be sought in, no, let's do it again, for the truth of the first four trumpets must be sought in the Old Testament era. We have now seen the nature and time where the seven seals and the seven trumpets begin and end, and those who want to know the subjects and all of their details can do so by the studying of the tracts, the final warning, and the breaking of the seal, which will be mailed free upon the request. Okay, since these two individual tracts are already included in Volume 1 study book, they will not be mailed to you free. Let's do it again. Let's don't even read that. Take that back off. Okay. That's the end of our study on number 13, Two Time Greeting. And we got another half hour. We're only halfway through our hour, so we'll just continue on with the next. And that title of this sermon, of number 14, Two Time Degree, is the chronological setting of the Revelation, chapter by the chapter, the summary. Text of address by the V.T. Harder, minister of the Davidian Seventh-day Adventist, and November the 8th, 1947. Our past studies have shown that all the books of the Bible meet and end in the Revelation, Acts of the Apostles, 585. That Revelation covers the entire history of the mankind. In these studies, we have also learned that the event which caused the book with the seven seals to be opened disclosed the revelation itself, and that strictly speaking, the revelation of the Yahshua, Messiah, that the Father Yahweh gave unto him, begins with the chapter 6 and ends with the chapter 22, 18 chapters in all, which the breaking of the seals disclosed. We also learn that the things that were to be hereafter from Sinai are from the St. John's time after 96 A.D. were those things that the event brought forth, that the great assembly itself round about the throne having met for the examining of the things that were inside of the book. Now, I would have you note that the Revelation contains several subjects, each of which is complete in itself, although one chapter or subject may overlap or intercept the other. That is, not all of the subjects and the chapters are in the chronological arrangement with their one another. These facts shall be shown as we proceed in our study. Well, we previously found that the judicial like event opened with the revelation of the Yahshua Messiah, that the Heavenly Father, His Heavenly Father Yahweh gave unto him, for the book sealed with the seven seals, or no, with the book sealed with the seven seals, for it disclosed the revelation. So let's read that again. For the book sealed with the seven seals disclosed the revelation. You don't need that pronoun "it" there. And with it, the heavenly assembly began its work of the reviewing of the past, present, and future of the mankind. For we shall now read the closing verses of the chapter 6, Revelation 6, 14 to 17. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their place. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountain, and said unto the mountain and rock, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come, and he shall be able to stand. Since the chapter 6 ends its story with the end of the world, it is obvious that the chronological chapter 7 is sandwiched between the event with which the chapter 6 began and the event with which it ends. For the 7th chapter begins with the seating of the 144,000 and ends with the gathering of the great multitude touching eternity. Chapter 8, for the opening of the 7th seal begins by the introducing another subject, the subject of the 7 trumpets. The trumpets, as we learned in our previous studies, spread through chapter 9 to 11. For we further learn that the trumpets disclose the messages of the Yahweh and the consequences for the unrepentant sinners, that the trumpets began with the first such message, the message of Noah, and end with the last message in the probationary time, the message which announces that the mystery of the Yahweh, the gospel work, is finished, that the probationary time is at an end. This is further seen from the fact that the rest of the men who were not killed by the fire, smoke, and brimstone which came out of the horse's mouth, Revelation 9:18, opened not, or repented not. Indeed, it could not be said, for they repented not if their time of the repentance had not passed. Thus it is that the chapter 8 and 9 bring us unto the close of the probation. Chapters 10 and 11 consequently sandwich in the chapters 8 and 9. For the trumpets themselves are shown to be in the two divisions, the four in the Old Testament time and three in the New. That is, the last three are woe trumpets, for the first of the woe trumpets introduces the descending of the heavenly star to open up the fifth seal, unto whom the key of the bottomless pit was given. Obviously, the key is symbolical of the angel, and at the commencement of the millennium, shuts Satan into the bottomless pit, for he, as the angel of the Revelation 20 verse 1, is the same angel who has the key of the bottomless pit. For he could not possibly have the key if it had been given to some other. Chapter 10 discloses that the angel who opened, unsealed the little book is as the same angel who brings in the spiritual realm. Let's do that again. Who brings us the spiritual realm for the developing and ripening of the spiritual realm, for that is what the cloud and the rainbow signify. He also caused the little book to be eaten, taken to heart, which later became bitter inside the eater. For the honey sweetness, while the book was being eaten, obviously he knows that the things written therein were joyously received, but unto the eater of the book it later caused indigestion, so to speak, and thus at this appointment, that is, the things in the book were not fully comprehended, and thus in the end the joy vanished away, and this appointment crept in. After this, the book eaters were commissioned to prophesy again, to preach again. This angel, in the stream of the time, therefore appears at the unsealing of the book of the Daniel. For it is the only book of the Bible that was ever sealed and never to be opened from the time it was written until the time of the end. Well, that means that the time of the end is in the 12th parabolic hour, one less hour for probationary time. And so that's the hour we're in now, and that's Daniel is being opened up to the house of David, the everlasting kingdom of heaven that is set up by Yahshua himself. He has come to this earth with his servant antithetical David in charge of his kingdom. It says so there in Luke 19, 12 to 14. It says that he gave the key to this antithetical servant David. For the subject of the chapter 10 ends with the second verse of the chapter 11. For the verse which brought us unto the time of the measuring, numbering of the people, which obviously is the numbering of the 144,000, Revelation 7, 3 to 8, for they are the only numbered company of the people in the thread of the prophecy. Thus it is chapter 7 or chapter 10, including verse 1 and 2 from chapter 11, begins with the time of the end and ends this thread again, where the chapter 11 begins at the beginning of the time of the end and ends with the numbering of the 144,000. Well, I don't agree with that. The 144,000 are sealed in the beginning of the last hour. And the end of the last hour is with the great multitude of the Gentiles that are sealed. So the 144,000 are sealed at the beginning of the last parabolic jar, the trial that we're in. And the Gentiles, the ones that they go harvest, are sealed at the end. They bring up the end. For the 11th chapter, save for the first two verses, which chronologically belong to the 10th chapter, go still further back in the time than does this 10th chapter, where it contains the subject of the two witnesses and prophesied during the 1260 prophetic days. For it also brings us forward in the end of the world, in the end, in the 12th parabolic hour, and the time that the kingdom of the world become the kingdoms of our Savior Yahshua, King Yahshua, Revelation 11:15, chapter 12, takes us even further back in the time than chapter 11, way beyond the birth of Yahshua, then forward unto the time that the earth opens her mouth and swallows up the flood, and for the time of the remnant are those who are left after the others are swallowed up by the earth. They, as a people, keep the commandments of the Yahweh and have the testimony of the Yahshua, for they are persecuted by the dragon immediately after the earth swallows up the flood. And yet we know not every people in all the world of whom the inspiration can say that they as a people, all of them, actually keep the commandments of the Yahshua. I'm going to put Yahshua there now, the Son of Yahweh. Because Yahshua says in John 15:10, he said to his disciples, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I've also kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So Yahshua, whenever he calls apostles to serve him, to be his servant, he says, you keep my commandments. And his commandments is the whole sanctuary system restored and practiced, for the testimony of the Yahshua, with the inspiration of Spain, is as the spirit of the prophecy, Revelation 19:10, unto For the having of the spirit of the prophecy is for the having of the spirit who uttered the prophecy and who only can interpret them. For the prophecy of the scripture is for the prophecy of the scripture is not of any private interpretation. Without the inspiration of the same spirit. For the prophecy came not in the old time by the will of men, but holy men of the Yahweh spake, they were moved by the Holy Spirit. 2 Peter 1:20-21, and consequently only holy men of Yahweh in the Spirit can interpret the scriptures. Thus it is that chapter 12 ends with the story of the remnant, for the servant of the Yahweh with the first fruits, the 144,000, for they become the remnant after the hypocrites among them are swallowed up by the earth, so to speak. For this remnant will, as a people, be keeping the commandments of Yahweh and be without the gall in their mouths. They have been the first fruits. Inspiration thus points out that there is to be a second fruit, for without the second there can be no first. And so we see that the chapter 12 brings us into the time that the Seventh-day Adventist Church is purified by the producing of the 144,000, the first fruits harvest, starting the harvest, which begins in with the seventh seal and the opening up of the judgment of the living in the 12th prophetic hour. And we still haven't seen any harvest come forward yet. And we've been in this judgment of the living since 2002, down in Kermit, Texas. The time she as a church. Let's reread that last sentence. For this remnant will, as a people, be keeping the commandments of Yahshua, the sanctuary church, restored, and of the Father, Yahweh, and be without guilt in their mouths. For they been as the first fruits, inspiration thus points out that there is to be a second fruits, that would be the Gentiles, from all nations, for without second there can be no first. And so we see that the chapter 12 brings us unto the time of the church, that the church is purified, the time as she as a church truly keeps the commandments of the Yahweh. And V.T. Hollis and the Shepherd's Rod did not truly keep the commandments of the Yahweh. Brother Johnson restored the whole sanctuary system and still did not keep, truly keep them. And even rescinded the daily, the heartbeat of the sanctuary system. He rescinded that and says, we don't have to do that until we get into the land. You can't get into the land unless you're practicing the daily, the heartbeat of the sanctuary. Brother Johnson knew that when he restored that in 1970. But he went so long of dragging his feet and running backwards, he finally fell off the wagon in 2003. When in the time does chapter 12 begin? Well, it begins with the day that the woman mentioned therein conceived the man-child. Specifically speaking, her conception of the child points back unto the time inspiration are promised to send the Redeemer unto the church. Chapter 13 begins with the desolation of the Roman Empire and with the kings who arose from it, who then took their crowns, symbolized by the crown horns of the leopard-like beast. This chapter ends with the two-horned beast decrees to kill all who dare not receive the mark of the beast. Thus will the dragon be wroth with the woman, and thus will he persecute the remnant. For the 14th chapter starts with the 144,000 standing with the Lamb, Yahshua, on the Mount Zion, here on this earth in Jerusalem, Israel. Then follows the three angel messengers. Now, I beg you, doesn't really be held up. When Yahshua stands on the Mount Zion with the 144,000, it's after the fourth and fifth angel announce their presence. And that's what causes Yahshua to appear in person to seal the 144,000. He appears in person right there in Revelation 14, verse 14, 15, and 16. He's the angel thrusting the sickle to harvest the 144,000, and then that's your fifth angel, Messi. And then another angel comes and harvests the great multitude, Revelation 18, with that same fifth angel's message. So Yahshua stands on the mount with the fifth angel, not the three angels. The three angels have done their work since 1844. The three angels had their work between 1844 and 2003, and then their work was over. Okay, the gathering of the second priest. Thus, the chapter closes with the harvest of the earth. The chapter itself shows that the harvest is in the two sections. The first, that is reaped by the Son of Man, Yahshua, and the second is reaped by an angel. Okay, now, it would have to be the angel of the candlestick. And that angel of the candlestick would be the number 10th candlestick, which belongs to Zechariah 4. And antithetical David is in charge of that candlestick. So he would have to be this angel that that joins with the 144,000 that leads the charge for the harvesting of the Gentiles all over the world. Evidently, these two harvests yield the first and the second fruits. Chapter 15 describes the events that brings probationary time unto an end. Now, chapter 17 begins with the rise of the Babylon, the great, and her dominion. Figuratively speaking, the scarlet colored beast, the beast that she drives, rules, is her dominion. This ecclesiastical world government develops after the leopard like beast symbolization. Chapter 13 of Revelation ends its career, for the horns of the scarlet colored beast are crownless, whereas the horns of the leopard like are crowned, for the crown horns show the world rule by the crown kings that already are about to pass away. And the scarlet colored beast, crownless horns, show a crownless world ruled by the Babylon who rides the beast, rules it. For this feast, says the inspiration, was and is not, and yet is. That is, that's the scarlet colored beast, Revelation 17. That is, he lived before the 1,000 years, to start the millennium, and therefore he had to live in the 12th about an hour, the last probationary time, and then he goes from there into perdition, into the 1,000 years of millennium. And therefore wars, and therefore was, does not live during the 1,000 years, and therefore is not, lives by the resurrection after the millennium, and therefore is. For he is the eighth and is of the seven, that is, in the Daniel's four, with the Daniel's four beasts of the chapter 7, and John's two beasts of the chapter 13, total of 6. For the scarlet colored beast of the chapter 17 is therefore as the seventh at the commencement of the millennium. Well, this is wrong. This scarlet colored beast is as the seventh during the commencement of the 12th parabolic hour, because he reigns simultaneously with the kingdom here in this 12th hour for the harvest. But, yeah, at the commencement of the, then he becomes of the eighth at the commencement of the millennium. He's the seventh during the 12th parabolic hour, closing out this earth's history, last probationary time, and then he becomes the eighth that goes into perdition during the millennium. Okay. Well, now I hope I got that right. I may have to backtrack for a little bit. Let's do that whole thing over again. For he is the eighth and is of the seven. Okay. Now that's just right. Okay, I had it wrong. That is Daniel's four beasts of the chapter 7 and John's two of the chapter 13, total 6. For the scarlet color of chapter 17 is therefore the seventh at the commencement of the millennium, and is the eighth after the millennium. Is of the seven, because as I said before, he is to die his first death at the commencement of the millennium. Well, if he's to die his first death, he had to be living, and the 12th hour is during the time of the reign of the seventh seal, the seventh trumpet, and the seventh beast. That would be what we just read here about the scarlet colored beast, because he had to be living if he's going to die at the commencement of the millennium. So he's not number 7 or 8 during the millennium, but when he resurrects at the end of the millennium, then he's number 8. But of the seventh that left off before the millennium. All right, so it says, as a result of the purification of the church. Okay. So chapter 17, therefore, begins with Babylon the Great mounting the beast, his first phase, and ends on the other side of the millennium, the beast's second phase. As a result of the purification of the church, the sealing of the 144,000 with the servants of Yahweh, for the earth is lightened with the glory of the angel, Revelation 18:1, with the everlasting gospel. Okay. Revelation 14:6. The Obvious people are then called out of the Babylon's domain, that they be not partakers of their sin. Revelation 18:4. Then are they brought into a place where there are no sins, where the remnant keep the commandments of the Yahshua, the Son of Yahweh, just like the Yahshua kept his Father's commandments. In John 15:10, Yahshua says, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I've also kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. He told the disciples, John 15:10. And where there is no fear of the plague ever falling, Revelation 18:4. And so chapter 18 begins after the sitting of the servants of the Yahweh and ends with the destruction of the woman for the Babylon of the great. Takes place after the saints have been called out and taken home. For the 19th chapter reveals the dissolution of the beast and of the false prophet, also of the remnant of those who are left in the battle. The rest of the world, that's the millennium brought to view in the 20th chapter, commences after the beast and the false prophet, also the rest. Let's read that again. Thus the millennium brought into view in the 20th chapter commences after the beast and the false prophet, and also with the rest of the unrepentant world perish. Okay, let's read that again. And that's also that the rest of the unrepentant world perish, and as the only inhabitants that are left on the earth at the commencement of the millennium are the first and second fruit, the saints of the earth, great harvest field, and the blessed and holy who come up in the first resurrection. Thus it is that Satan cannot deceive the nations during the millennium, and thus it is that the millennium is a time of the peace only from the day that the nations are resurrected at the end of the millennium, and to their second death, the great rebel of the ages will again deceive them, for the dead then who come not out of their grave in the first resurrection, chapter 20, verse 5 of Revelation, live not again until the 1,000 years are finished. From these we see that where chapter 19 leaves off, chapter 20 begins. Where the 21st chapter pictures the earth made new and the new Jerusalem. The 20th second chapter describes the throne of the Yahweh and of the river of life, and closes with the warnings against those who in their private interpretation add and subtract in order to construct their theory. For the restriction against adding and subtracting shows that the revelation is complete as it is, that it needs not man's wisdom nor his help. If they violate this command, Yahweh shall take away their part out of the book of life. To graphically and chronologically illustrate what I have tried to present unto you, I shall let you now study it at your leisure through the aid of the chart on the following page. Those who may wish to study the revelation in more detail may do so from the tract to the seven churches. For the subject of the seven trumpets, however complete in every detail, you will find in tract number 5, the final warning. Since this individual tract is already included in volume 1 study book, it will not be mailed you. This brings the first verse of this hour. Contact us at the 11th hour call. That's number 11. Click on our audio archive. We're going to close now with a song.